be here. Thank you for the invitation to come and be a part of the meeting. We're going to have to slip out after the service tonight. And so if you're interested in anything from Patch the Pirate on our book table, you need to get it. Everybody needs Patch the Pirate in their home. Encourage you to go by there, as well as the Bible table over there for local church Bible publishers, and pick up one of those church Bibles. There's nothing like them. Amen. Get your Bible out. Get it out on this course. We want you to wave your Bible. Amen. The old King James Bible. That'll scare the devil out of here if he's hanging around. Amen.
Worth it all.
this building's probably experienced verse number 3. You listen to these words and thank God our Lord is faithful. Amen.
There have been many friends I've met as I travel along the way who have said, I'll be with you all the way. They have turned and they're gone, leaving me standing all alone. But my Lord has been with me all of the way.
Sing it with him, good job.
It's been worth it.
In this song, we're not home yet, and it's a great hymn. He loves doing this. I love having him do it with us. Yeah.
I'm not going to sing. I'm going to do a little preaching. No, I just you'll be all right. It'll be all right.
This old world is filled with disappointment and trouble every day. Many times I get discouraged and I almost lose my way. But then I remember I'm just a pilgrim in this troubled world below. That's the reason I keep singing as I go.
Not home yet, children, so keep your eyes on the Savior. Just a few more days to labor, then we'll sit down beside the river. How we long to be with Jesus and our loved ones gone before us. There's a better day a-coming. We're not home yet.
I would just like to tell this little story right in the middle of this song about this missionary that was in Africa for years and grown so old that he just had to come home from the field. And it just so happened, this is years ago, and he was on the same boat coming home that Teddy Roosevelt was on. And Teddy had been to Africa on a wild game safari. And when they pulled into New York City, there were crowds of people there. And the band was there to strike up Hail to the King and to the Prince and to the President, you know, and all of the fanfare and foolishness. And it was so that this missionary, no one, his family had all died. He had buried his wife and children on the mission field. He was all alone. And finally he got his trunk and luggage and down the gang plant and plank and got in a horse and buggy, rented a little place so he could go to a little dingy little room with one little light bulb hanging from the ceiling. And he was sitting there on that his little cot, and he said, Lord, I've been there serving you all of my life. I've given everything I've got to serve and live for you in Africa. And when I came home, the president got all the fanfare, all the noise and all the applause. Kind of had a pity party for himself. And he said, I heard a voice saying, son, you're not home yet.
There's a land filled with milk and honey just waiting for me. Someday Jesus will come and take me over that sea. Then I must keep watching and waiting in this troubled world below. There's one song that keeps me singing as I go. Sing it with us.
To me it is anyway. I have a lovely family. I almost preached on the home tonight. God has been so good. I had asked God the night that I got married. That was in 1948. My wife and I went to a little hotel in a city about 20 miles from where we lived and spent our first time together. There had been no, we hadn't had any immorality or nothing. Back in those days, people didn't do that before they got married. And we just knelt there alongside the bed and dedicated our life and our home, our children. I asked God, Lord, if you'd just give me some children from our union, I'd be so pleased. And if, Lord, if they could just get saved and serve the Lord, amen, that would be all the pay I would ever want for serving you. I mean it, Lord. Well, God heard my prayer that night and gave us 6 children in the process of time. And they all grew up in our home. And they had a good, godly mother. And anyway, all of them surrendered their lives, full-time Christian service. I had 5 boys and 1 girl. The 5 boys all ordained Baptist preacher, and my daughter married an ordained Baptist preacher, and were missionaries on the mission field for 25 years. She just died a couple of years ago with cancer. Well, anyway, to make a long story short, that's not the end of the story. They've all been raising their children to serve God. I have 8 grandbaby boys who are Baptist preachers. And I have 3 grand girls that are married to Baptist preachers. I even got a great grandson studying for the ministry. You say, you're bragging, Brother Green. No, no, just on Jesus. I want you to know I could climb up to the top of the steeple of this building and shout it to the community that he is everything he claims to be and more. You can have the same. And God is no respecter of persons, but he sure has been good to me. My wife died in 1975. I went 8 years without a wife. God told me, I sat on the edge of the bed, and she was in the funeral home, and I said, "Now what do you want me to do, Lord?" He said, "Are you loose from a wife? Seek not a wife." So I didn't go out hound-dogging trying to find another woman that I go to bed with or some foolish thing. I wasn't interested in that. But Faye came along, and she chased me until she finally got me. I'm just kidding, of course. She's been absolutely wonderful. And the children all have accepted her, and we've had a wonderful honeymoon for 31 years. I heard about one fella, his wife had died, and he put on the tombstone, "The light of my life is gone out." Well, it wasn't too long later, he found another woman, married her, and he had somebody engrave on the tombstone where it said, "The light of my life is gone out, but I've found another match." I heard about a lonely old man, and he gets lonely without a mate, you know, and after you've been married for years, and you knew this fellow's wife had died, and he was so lonely, met a girl in the church, a woman his age, she was quite old, and so was he, but he took her out to lunch two or three times. Then he said to her one day, "Would you consider marrying me?" "Oh," she said, "I'd be delighted to." Well, the next day, he couldn't remember whether she said yes or no. So he called her and said, "You know, yesterday I proposed marriage to you. I can't remember whether you said yes or no." She said, "Oh boy, am I glad you called." She said, "I knew somebody proposed to me yesterday, but I couldn't remember who he was." That's what happens when you get a little old. You get so old that you could hide your own Easter eggs and have a hard time finding them. You bunch of screwballs, you wouldn't go over that. I thought about, I wanted to tell you about this fellow that went to rob a bank, there was just crowds of people in the bank, but he pushed his way right up to the teller, put a gun on her and said, "I want you to give me all the money that's in your tray." And she gave it to him without hesitation. Well, everything was going good until he turned his head to leave and his mask dropped down. And he looked right in the face of a woman. And he said, "You saw my face." She said, "I did." And a man was standing right there. And he said, "Yes, I saw your face." He shot and killed them both. Then he said, "Did anybody else see my face?" And this man said, "I think my wife did." Well, anyway, it's a lot of fun. If you didn't have a little bit of fun, I was preaching the other day over here in Indiana, and I was the deadest bunch. I call them a bunch of deadheads. You could tell a joke and nobody would laugh, just stupid. I thought it was real funny. You know, I heard about a preacher that took several fellas out deer hunting, and they got in the woods and they were standing around and saying, "And you're going to be in this blind and you're going to be in this stand, and I'm over here on this side and in the north side and the south side." So everybody knew where everybody was. While they were standing there, a great big 10-point buck come running through there, and all of them unloaded their guns on that buck. And then they got arguing over who shot the deer, because they all shot at it. Almost had a church split over who shot the deer. That's a part of the joke. But anyway, a game warden just came along, and they said, "Would you help us? We're having an awful problem. This buck is, everybody shot at it, and they think they got it, and they're kind of arguing about it." And I said, "Would you look at the deer? Maybe you could just tell from the caliber of guns and what, maybe you could tell who got the deer." And he said, "Well, I'll look at it." So he looked at the deer, and he came back, and he said, "I think now it looks like to me that the preacher got the deer." And they said, "How did you know that?" "Well," he said, "one bullet got the deer, and it went in one ear and out the other, so it must have been the preacher." You know, it's funny things. A lot of funny things in this business. Some preacher, he waxed eloquent. I mean, he really preached a great message. And on the way home from church, he tried to get his wife to say some compliment about the message. But if you're married to most women preachers, you know what I'm doing. They don't say anything. So she kept saying one thing. I finally got home, they were fixing Sunday dinner, and he said, "You know, there are not very many great preachers left." And she said, "I think there's probably one less than you think there is, too." That's the way I feel about it. I'm going to quit. I could just have fun all night. Honest, I could. But I better do a little preaching. If you don't mind, I'm going to take my text from Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, and verse 34 down through verse 38. "And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself." Well, that's something that's very difficult for most folks to do. They want just about to do whatever they want to do whenever they want to do it. But this self-denial is a big part of getting God on your life. And let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." I'm going to speak tonight, God helping me, on three things you can't afford to lose. First of all, you can't afford to lose your soul. Verse 36 says, "What should it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Verse 36. You only have one soul. You can't afford to lose it. And to have lived on this earth and miss heaven, life would never have been worth living. Suppose you did gain the whole world, all the money and wealth and everything else. Suppose you did. you'd still be poor if you didn't have Jesus. So there really isn't anything worth going to hell for. There's no one worth going to hell for. Nobody. Years ago, there was a wonderful pastor, preacher, friend. He lived in Florida, pastored in Florida. They were having a revival in their church. Joe Henry Hankins, that great evangelist, was preaching the meeting. And the pastor's wife, are you listening, came forward at the altar call. And she was crying profusely, just almost uncontrollable. And of course, the pastor got down on his knees and where his wife was kneeling and said, "Darling, what's the matter?" She looked up at him and said, "Bob, I'm not going to go to hell for you or for anybody else." He said, "I don't know what you're saying." Well, she said, "I was brought up in a Christian home, a godly dad. I think her dad was a preacher. You know who I was talking about, but I don't want to name his name right now. Anyway, she said, "I've known for quite some time that I never really got saved. I made profession, was baptized as a little girl, but I never got in. But I didn't want to hurt you and your ministry, and I didn't want to hurt the church, and didn't want to hurt the children, so I just stifled all those convictions for all of these years. But I made up my mind, I'm not going to go to hell for you or anybody else." And she got wonderfully saved. Let me make a little side note here. You forgive me and don't be offended with me. I'm an old man and I've observed Christianity all of my life. My mom and dad were great Christian people. I've noticed a lot of kids grow up in church and they get about 13, 14, 15, 16, maybe 17, and rebellion, and go back and go out into the world. And you say, "Why does that happen, Brother Green?" I really believe this, that mother and dad are so anxious to get their children saved that they save their children. They say, "Now, darling, if you get down on your knees and you say this prayer, you'll be saved. And we'll get you baptized." But I want to tell you something. If there's no conviction, there will not be any conversion. Now, you may not agree with me, but who cares? I got a divorce from public opinion a long time ago, so it doesn't matter a bit. But I think you'll find that a lot of your children grow up and get away from God and get out of church because they never really got born again. Because you got too anxious and you wanted to save them, but you can't save them. You say, "Well, if they just say a prayer..." No. They have to get convicted. I'll shut up. But I'm saying that happened to that woman. And she grew right up in church all of her life, became a preacher's wife, and she was lost. Happens a lot. It happens a lot. I heard of a preacher. He was a Methodist preacher. But he had preached all of his life on the North Georgia circuit as a Methodist preacher. And one night he was laying in bed with his wife and he grabbed his heart and said, "I believe I'm having a heart attack." And she got up to call the ambulance. And while she was gone to get the call on the phone, she came back to the bed, and he was on his knees alongside the bed. And his last words were, "I'm not saved. I've been preaching 60 years up and down this North Circuit, Georgia Circuit, and I'm lost!" And died. Oh, he said, "That's a bunch of foolishness." You better be careful what you think. I'm saying you've only got one soul. You better be sure it's saved. It's a big business. It's something more important. And I wish I had time to preach for a little bit, but I'm going to give you a good outline you can preach Sunday about what being born again will do for you. First of all, it will meet God's requirement. You must be born again. That's the words right out of the lips of our Lord. Secondly, your name will be recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. And thirdly, you'll be regenerated. And you become a new creature in Christ Jesus. And number four, you will receive the Holy Spirit. And He'll become indwell in your soul and life all the days of your life. There's something else happened. Not only that, but He'll remain in you, and you'll have eternal security. He'll remain in you. "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." And He said, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Here's the benefits. You'll meet His requirements. Your name will be recorded. And if your name isn't recorded, you're in bad shape. "And whosoever's name was not written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." I hope you understand what I'm preaching. You'll be regenerated. Receive the Holy Ghost. He'll remain in you. And then the Bible will be revealed to you. You'll be able to understand the Bible. Somebody said, "Why didn't God write the Bible so everybody could understand it?" Well, He did. But you got to be saved first. And the Holy Spirit that indwells you will show light and bring light and understanding. And you'll be so impressed how God, line upon line and precept upon precept, and here a little and there a little, will give you so much light. And not only that, but it'll relieve you of all your past wrongdoings and sin. It'll all be washed away. And He'll take care of the future. Well, He'll take care of the present also. And you'll be attended by God. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He'll guide you and direct your life all the days of your life. And thirdly, for the future, you'll have a home in heaven when you die. Now that's what it... You can't afford to lose your soul. Second thing you can't afford to lose is in verse 35. You can't afford to lose your life. "For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Again, I say, you only have one life. You can't afford to lose your life. And the only life that you really will bring any benefits and joy is a life that's dedicated to Jesus Christ. You could have a saved soul and a lost life. And it's so easy to miss God and His perfect will and direction in your life. Let me, if you don't mind, I want to testify. You don't mind if you do, it's my little, I believe it's kind of a mandate that God has put upon me. I'm an old man, I'll be 86 in just a few more weeks. I've been pastoring the church where I am 59 years almost. I've been around a long time and I'm ready to check out. I told my sweetheart the other day, I said, I'm going to leave one of these days soon. I felt like it was that day. I didn't feel good. And it's just I have an incurable disease. It's called old age. And it gets worse every day. But anyway, back when I was a kid, I got saved when I was 9. And I really believe I got saved, really. My mother and dad, my mother led me to the Lord, but it was in church, and I went forward and in this invitation, and she came with me, and she showed me how to get saved. I was really under conviction, and I got saved. But I grew up in godliness and separated Christian life. There was no cussing, swearing, no picture shows, no cigarettes, no beer, nothing. I never tasted beer in all of my 85 years. I've never tasted liquor and smoked cigarettes. Or that. It was just taboo. My dad was a great dad. He said, Don, when you see me drink my first bottle of beer, you can have one too. And I never saw him. I never had. He said, when you see me smoke my first cigarette, you can have them too. I never got into that. I wish I could talk about my wonderful mom and dad, but I haven't got time to do that. But God called me to preach when I was 16 years old under the apple tree in the backyard of our home. It's just as clear as a bell to me. I submitted to His perfect will for my life. But I never really had made consecration. Carnal, just a carnal Christian. And I haven't got time to express and tell you all about that, but I graduated from high school in 1946 and went right on from high school right to seminary. Dr. J. Frank Norris, Fort Worth, Texas, Bible Baptist Seminary. And I graduated in 1949. And later on in that year, I took my first church. And I pastored 4 years at that church. It was what I call, I better not call it. It was terrible. It was terrible. I was green. My name was Green, and I was really green. And I've taught in these people, all they want to do is fight and quarrel and bicker. Well, anyway, to make a long story short, I got a call after the 4 years of all of that trouble from Dr. Bob Ingle down in Jacksonville, Florida, to come and be his assistant pastor and work in that great Berea Baptist Church. 2,500 members, a big work there. And I was delighted to get out of the mess I was in. And I took that work and I was there 2 years. But I could sense and see that Brother Ingle had the power and the anointing of God. And when he preached, people's hearts were moved and people got saved. And all the preachers and evangelists and pulpit supply that came through there, I was part of it all. I could see they had something I didn't have. And I'm not criticizing anything or anybody. But I'd graduated from seminary. They taught us how to win souls, and that's what you're supposed to do. Told us how to knock on doors and build a Sunday school and build a church and buses and all the rest of it. I understand all about that. But I never got a one lesson on getting filled with the Holy Ghost. And I was preaching, but my preaching was as dry as last year's bird's nest. Just nothing. I didn't ever have anybody walk forward and get saved in all the 6 years that I'd been preaching up to that time. An old preacher by the name of John Ross, who was my first wife's pastor, at my ordination, he was a moderator. And he gave me a little book called The Threefold Secret of the Holy Spirit by James McConkie. He was a preacher of 100 years ago or more. I didn't read it. I just put it on the shelf. I got sick in the middle of the night in Jacksonville and went to emergency, and the doctors told me what was my problem. I had to stop and get a prescription at the drugstore and said, just lay around for 2 or 3 days and take this medicine, you'll be okay. While I was laying around and reading that, I read that book on the threefold secret. I'd ask preachers. I'd ask everybody I knew. Oh, how do you get a hold of the handle? How do you get the power of God on your life? One say this and somebody else say something else. But the preacher of the book, James McConkie, said it just right. Maybe you would read the book and it wouldn't mean a thing to you. But that one just hit me broadside. And he, first of all, the threefold secret is this. That when you get saved, you have the indwelling. Everybody, you're born of the Spirit, and the Spirit comes and indwells our body. But the Apostle Paul talked about to be filled with the anointing and power of God. That was something else. Well, the third step is abiding, so that power can rest upon you, and you don't. It's not like salvation, where you get saved and you're eternally saved. You don't get filled with the Holy Ghost and you're eternally filled. You can leak. You get fooling around the world and those things. So I made up my mind. I really made up my mind. I wanted to get filled with God more than I wanted to live. More than I wanted my wife, children, more than I wanted anything in the world. I wanted God and His power and His anointing on my life. When I got down on my knees, I confessed every wicked, rotten thing I had ever done in my life. I reached way down inside and ripped it up by the roots. And not only did I confess it, but I forsook it. I was done. I was getting out of the sinning business. And I was going to live a pure, holy, godly, separated, consecrated life unto God. And when He saw my sincerity, He filled me. Oh, it wasn't any charismatic business. I didn't talk in tongues or swing from the chandeliers or jump over the davenport. It wasn't anything like that. But I could sense God heard me when I prayed. And the power was there. And when I was out knocking on doors, oh, I could just feel His presence. It was so much easier than it had ever been. And I told the pastor what had happened to me. And he said, Don, I said, you know, Pastor, I just feel like I'm going to have to leave and get a pastorate of my own. He said, I understand, Don. I understand perfectly. And he said, why don't you write out your resignation and preach next Sunday night at the church. We'll have a little reception and farewell for you. I didn't know where I was going. But I knew I had to get out of there and I had to do what God had told me to do. And He had me preaching the first time I ever preached in my life. under the anointing of the Spirit of God, and the altar was filled from one end to the other. I had almost pinched myself to see if it was the same Don Green. But oh, how good God is. I'm telling you, it's been now within 6 weeks after I made my decision to be filled and have power and anointing. I became pastor of the Parker Memorial Baptist Church in Lansing, Michigan. It was just a little church. I think they might have had 60 people the first Sunday I candidated. And within 3 years, we had 450. It was just growing leaps and bounds, and souls were being saved. And I was preaching under the anointing and the power of God. You may think it's a little charismatic. Don't let that bunch of jerks steal something from you that God wants you to have. Well, anyway, you only have one life. Boy, it sure changed my life. And I'm now 86 on June the 5th, which is just around the corner. I love the Lord. And you may think I'm super spiritual. I don't even like super spiritual folks. I know what we all are. We're all just rotten to the core. And if you don't think so, would you meet me after church? I'd like to rub shoulders with you. But we all rotten to the core, and you know we are. You're not going to do anything without God. You only got one life. You only got one life. And it'll soon be past. And only what's done for Christ is going to last. Why don't you tonight be determined to take your hands off from your life? Now, you can save your life for yourself. That's what he said. Whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. You want it for your own comfort, for your own desires, for your own career, for your own job, for your own money-making schemes, and whatever you want it, but it's not for God. You can save it for yourself on your rocking chair and your leisure and whatever you want. Or you can let go and let God, let Him fill you anointing power on your life. You can experience a life of joy. Now, I'm an old man and I'm way too fat. But if I was a little bit younger, I'd jump up and click my heels together. What God has done in this poor, good-for-nothing piece of humanity. You've only got one life. You can surrender it if you want to. My last thought, and I really didn't finish that the way I wanted to, but I'll turn over a few pages, so it's time to quit. But I just want you to know, you know, there was a great revival broke out in Wales years ago, and 120,000 people got saved. That's a lot of people. If I got my story straight, there was, I think, about 11 fellas that really prayed. They'd go to pray in a certain place every day. And they did it for months and months and years, that God would send a revival to Wales. And one night they met, and this one fella in his prayer said, "Oh, Lord, bend me, bend me." And when he said that, revival fires broke out. 120,000 people. You have no idea what God could do with you, your home, your church, your life, your family, your loved ones, your marriage, if you just let go and let God. Say amen right there. You'll have to invest your life in this thing if you're not interested. I have already got time to fool with you, but if you want to save your life for the foolishness that's going on in your life now, with your comforts and your concerns and your career and your carnality and sitting around and watching that damnable television. You're sick. You can sit around and watch people make love in a bed and call that Christian entertainment. You're sick. Follow the internet and see what you can see in your immorality and foolishness, and your carnality comes out with going down to Blockbusters and buying movies and showing them in the house. You don't tell me too much about your spirituality. You say, I know it. You never go anywhere till you get out of the sinning business. You don't have to sin. Well, I'm not saying. You know, all of us sin, and we sin more than we want to. The only way you're going to live above sin is to get an apartment above a beer garden. But on the other hand, you don't have to practice sin. Sin shall not have dominion over me. Oh, I'm gonna give you my final thought. I could preach all night. But I want to just say the last thought is there in verse 38. And it's, you can't afford to lose your testimony. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of thee, and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the whole holy angels. You lose your testimony, and you lose your credibility. You lose your power. I guard my testimony with my life. I'd rather die. I mean, literally, I would rather die than to lose my testimony. I've just put one cigarette in my mouth. 65 years building a testimony. Gone! It's gone! I could just take one can of beer. I wouldn't even have to drink it. Just have it in my hand. And my testimony is gone. All I'd have to do is lay my hand on one young lady's knee inappropriately. And my testimony is gone. Take me 65 years to build a testimony. Shoot it over foolishness of this world. One dirty joke. Just being a screwball. I keep talking to myself and saying, shut up, Don. I tell you how you guard your testimony. First of all, is with your companions. You tell me who your friends are, and I'll tell you who you are. You guard it with your conversation. Cuss, swear, slander, gossip, filthy talk comes out of your mouth. You guard it with your credit. You pay your bills. You guard it with your countenance. That is, you look like a Christian. You tell a lot of it with, are you listening? With your clothes. Your clothes sort of tell your character. They tell your concern and who you're trying to please. Your clothes sort of reflect your companions. Birds of a feather flock together. It tells you the condition of your heart. I can just about tell when I see your countenance where you stand spiritually. Your convictions, your composure. It has a lot to do with what you wear. Yes, your class in society. A lot is what you wear. And I'm trying to be nice, but buddy, boyfriend, your testimony is worth more than a short skirt. It's worth more than tight breeches. It's more than wearing, going without a shirt on, fellas. You're just saying something. You're sending a message when you wear your hair long over your ears, put earrings in your ears, and wear a necklace around your neck. You're just broadcasting who you are and what you are. Don't get me upset because I'll get hot, and I don't want to get hot. But just one swear word, one lie, one immoral act, one crooked deal, one rage of temper, one dirty joke. You can't afford to lose your soul. You can't afford to lose your life. You can't afford to lose your testimony. Let me pray. Father, the best I know, I've delivered my soul. And I pray that you'd encourage folks to do something about it. Let's stand together. Could we just sing, could we sing Living for Jesus? Would somebody just strike it up on the piano and just sing it? Would I have somebody, some of you men or women, whoever, would you like to be filled with the Holy Ghost and power? Would you like just kneel around here? Let me pray for you. Would you like me to, not that I'm a oracle of God, but here's our dear pastor right here. He knows what I'm talking about. Could you strike up that Living for Jesus? Just a verse. Living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please Him in all that I do, yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free. This is the pathway a blessing for me. Oh, Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to Thee. I own no other master. Let me just make a prayer. I know you're anxious for the next man to preach. Father, we're right here, many around this altar, with their knees bent and their heads bowed, and the sincerity of their soul. I ask you, God, that they would surrender right here and now. Give in, give over, and give up. Lock, stock, barrel, teetotally, unconditionally. Make consecration and know what it is to leave this building with the touch and power and the anointing of God upon their life. Would you make a prayer out loud with me? Make it with me. Dear Lord, say it again. Dear Lord, the best that I know, I surrender my life to you. Forgive me where I've failed you. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Use me for your glory, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Pastor. You can have them.